name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. What you see changes you. To be seen changes you. That was a byline for a BBC commercial on television in Europe that I saw this last spring while visiting our churches in Germany. Though the commercial was about a trivial product and not about God, the byline rings true to a much bigger reality. What we see changes us. It could be a positive scene like the birth of a child, witnessing a great event, or encountering a remarkable person. Negative scenes can change us as well, like the scourge of war, a car accident, a painful event from our home life, or some other tragedy. But then to be seen changes us as well. Receiving an award, being recognized for an accomplishment, accepting that certificate at a graduation, or just a nice compliment are ways that we're seen that make us feel good and proud. On the other hand, being caught for something we did wrong, being embarrassed before others, these can negatively impact our lives. Certain sights affect our souls for good and bad, and maybe forever. Sight has that power. But just seeing and being seen is not all there is to this. Commercials got it partially right. God says there is more to sight than just sight. This brings us to the Feast of the Transfiguration. It's a holy feast about seeing, being seen, and more. Our gospel reading is from St. Luke. Like the other accounts of the Transfiguration from Matthew and Mark, Luke tells how Jesus went up on a mountain with three cornerstone apostles, Peter, James, and John. Jesus took them there to pray, but like the Garden of Gethsemane, we're told the three disciples went into a deep sleep. While they were sleeping, much happened. Lord was transfigured with glorious light to the point that his clothing became dazzling white. So great was that light, it penetrated out of him and even through his clothing. Then two Old Testament saints appeared, Moses and Elijah. And then an important conversation took place. Both of these men had met God on a mountain and encountered the light of God's presence. Moses went up Mount Horeb to meet God in a burning bush. After he led God's people through the Red Sea, he saw God face to face on another mountain named Sinai, where he received the Ten Commandments, the morality of God written in stone, which should tell us something. The light of God's glory so transfigured him that he had to cover his face from the people. He was so luminous, as we heard in the Old Testament reading this morning. Still, even though the people saw him, they were not changed by the light. They did not listen to the word of God, and it would take much, much more for Israel to begin to listen. The great prophet Elijah also met God on a mountain. False prophets had imprisoned the people of God with false teaching and immorality. They were in slavery again. They needed an exodus. So God sent them a new Moses in the person of Elijah. He lit the fire under an altar the prophet had built, and he destroyed all of the false prophets. Immediately after this horrific scene, it was then that Elijah fled to Mount Horeb. Remember Horeb? It was the same mountain where Moses had talked to the Lord face to face in a burning bush. A glory of God's light came upon Elijah. But again, the people did not listen. Both of these Exodus leaders appeared before Jesus as he prayed on a mountain. Their circumstances were very similar in so many ways. An exodus was necessary. In fact, the only time the word exodus is used in the New Testament occurs in this very account of Luke's record of the transfiguration, the Old Testament conversation among the figures. The passage says, they discussed the exodus, translated in a lot of our versions, the ESV, departure, but it's the Greek word exode. Then they said, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem, which means the death and the resurrection of the Messiah, as foretold by the prophets, was to bring about another great exodus in history, this time involving Jew and Gentile. We're in it now. It continues. Well, at that, the disciples awaken. Peter proposed building some booths. We know from other passages that the transfiguration took place at a very significant feast for the Jewish people called the Feast of Booths. We've commemorated here, you know, at Church of the Holy Communion. God gave this feast to help his people reenact what happened after the Exodus when they were called into the desert. They were to live as pilgrims waiting for the final Exodus by building little booths during this feast in which their families would go out and live in temporarily. Just as Peter made the suggestion, though, to re-enter this enactment of the Feast of Booths, a voice came from heaven. The voice said, "This is my beloved Son, the chosen one. Listen to him." With this, the entire Blessed Trinity appeared before these apostles, disciples, in the speech of God the Father, the luminous transfigured Son of God, and the glory that is always brought about by the fiery presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is why we celebrate Transfiguration in the season of Trinity. Ironically, though, these disciples did not clearly see Jesus. They didn't listen. Much would have to happen before they would be changed positively. Just because you see it doesn't mean you'll believe it. It was only after the resurrection, when Christ appeared permanently transfigured in his glorified body. But even then, if you remember from the resurrection accounts, when they saw him, they didn't believe at first. But they listened this time. It was then that they heard him say, "Peace be with you. Put your finger in my wounds." It was then that they saw him for who he truly was and is for the first time. They listened. They did what he said, and they were changed. And they were never the same again. None of these men. So it's true, what you see changes you, and to be seen changes you. But here's the catch. The things we see and the things that reveal us for who we truly are will not necessarily change us for good. They may not even bring us closer to God. The scenes of our lives can, in fact, embitter, and they can destroy us. We can hold grudges forever by the embarrassing moments from our lives. We can even end up blaming God for the tragic things we witness in this life, even though God is good and never does evil. He's not evil. The evil in the world is not from God. It's from a three-letter word called sin. But we have a way of blaming God for what we've done wrong. Example of sin. The difference is whether we will listen to God as to whether we're going to be changed. Even in the words of the collect, in the midst of the disquietude of our lives, my goodness, the last 24 hours, disquietude, very disturbing. But even in that, if we'll listen to God, God will change us. So the key is listening to Jesus Christ no matter what. Because God promises to work all things together for the good for those who love Him. We just have to listen to Him. God speaks. He's speaking now through His Word, and He continues. But we have to listen. So let us listen to Him as God the Father commanded on that day when those disciples saw Jesus and were seen on the Mount of Transfiguration.